Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right. Appreciate you praying for me, and the won't be long. And I'm actually next week I'll be driving down to Naples. Won't be here in church next Sunday. Some appointments I have down there. I'm going to be visiting Ed Ivey, by the way. If those of you who knew Pastor Ed, I'll spend some time with him, and then some other people down there in Naples. And then the the actual 26th of April. Yes, I fly out to Indonesia, and we'll be there almost 2 weeks. We have Missionary Ventures has our Asian conference there in Indonesia this year, and I'll be speaking there and officiating and kind of overseeing some of the activities there that will relate to our missionaries that relate to us through in Asia. So that'll be a fun and an exciting event. The one we had in Nicaragua had over 80 missionaries and family members. This one will probably be in the 50 to 60 range, would be my guess. And so it's always fun to see the heroes of the faith who are actually doing the stuff in terms of ministry and living on the edge and sometimes in very, very difficult, dark, and dangerous places. And so what a privilege it is that I have, at least as I see it right now, is to relate to these people and to bring them good news. Good news. The gospel is always good news. And if I would use the word stunned, that might be an overstatement for some, but for me it isn't. But I continually find myself stunned about the effects of mixture in terms of the gospel. Looking at human performance and somehow equating that to something that Christ, only Christ could accomplish. And somehow grading ourselves, hoping that somehow we meet the mark and that God will accept me and love me and use me if somehow I behave well enough. And confusing ourselves concerning the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. If that were the gospel, then it's good news sometimes, and other times it's not good news. Because if it's based upon me and my performance and my discipline and my abilities, that has great ebb and flow. And it doesn't meet the standard, and so I would find myself insecure. I'd find myself disappointed in me, and therefore I would be concerned about the Father's view of me. If I'm disappointed in me, surely He must be. And the Christian life goes on and on and on. We've seen that displayed over and over again in virtually every denomination, virtually every form of Christian circle. And so this wave of theology is more than theology. It's just a correcting of our understanding as God begins to reveal again His incredible pleasure about what His Son has accomplished. And the more that becomes evident and realized in the church, the more she comes alive. And when she comes alive in many, many areas. And I want to talk about one of those areas that you heard me speak about before, but I can't get off this subject. Now that I'm related to missionaries and many structures and activities going on throughout the world, I become more and more confident that the kingdom of God is a subject matter we must investigate more thoroughly and more fully, and for very, very important reasons, and that I'll go through here in just a minute. So let's pray, and then I'll point us to some scriptures, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you. Thank you for the magnificent plan that you have completed in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you that we are secure, that we're loved, that we're embraced, and that we're forever, forever in the apple of your eye, forever consumed by your love and by your pleasure. May our lives illustrate that in all aspects, so that the light that we shine is a light that gives glory and honor to Christ. And that will draw all men unto Him. We confidently believe that and believe that's what your word says. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 19, 13 through 14. Matthew 19, 13 and 14 are the first couple of verses I'd like for us to look at, and then we'll flip over to Mark chapter 4. Matthew 19, 13 and 14. You'll remember this. As soon as you look at the verses, you know, some of the words here, you'll recognize what's happening here. Jesus is there and seated, and people began to bring children and wanting Jesus to place his hands upon them and to pray for them. And Jesus' disciples were concerned that this was going to take too much time, that too much attention would be drawn off of themselves toward people that Jesus didn't know, and surely this is just something you don't want to take up your time doing, Jesus. So they think they're protecting Christ. At the same time, they have their own personal preference. Jesus, we just want all your attention. We don't want it put to these common folk or whatever, however they're thinking. And so they're rebuking the families who are bringing the children and saying, come on, give us a break here, give us some time, give us some space. And what does Jesus say? He says, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What do you think he was saying there? What was he thinking? What was he portraying? What was he conveying? Because his disciples were his primary attention, of course. So what is he discipling? What's he teaching them about this event? About the kingdom? I believe it's just several things I might point out. But one is just the hunger, the simplicity, the recognition that children bring with great trust, with great respect, with great honor, with great openness. And they're not coming wondering if they're going to be rejected or spanked or pushed off to the side. They don't have any reason to believe otherwise. They see him, they want to run to him. And it says, such is the kingdom. I want you to understand, disciples, my apostles, I want you to understand this. There's where the kingdom belongs. You'll see the kingdom functioning when you see people coming to me like that. Okay, I believe that's what he's saying. All right, now flip over to Mark chapter 4, 30 through 32. Mark 4, 30 through 32. Again, Jesus speaking, teaching about the kingdom. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says? What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? Well, it's like a mustard seed, he says, which is the smallest seed you can plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. Again, he's talking about the simplicity, the smallness of faith that steps into the reality of God that then has this incredible opportunity of expanse concerning who God is, understanding him, comprehending his kingdom, and operating within his realm, the kingdom of God. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. They are not separate or independent. The gospel that we believe that has brought about salvation in terms of Christ crucified on our behalf, our Savior, our Lord, is the very same gospel that begins to unveil and reveal the reality of his kingdom. It is the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus preached and taught about the kingdom over and over and over again. That is his point of reference. He's hoping and he's desiring that we'll have eyes to see and step away from world reality into kingdom reality. Okay? That doesn't just result in salvation, it results in absolute life change, transformation for those who get it. Now, I've said this before, and I'm absolutely convinced I was right when I said this. So I'll say it again so that you can hear it again from me. We are no more relevant in life and ministry than our comprehension of the kingdom of God. Let me say it again. We are no more relevant in life and ministry than our comprehension of the kingdom of God. The reason why I believe that is such a true statement and a dynamic statement is because if we do not comprehend the kingdom, we are comprehending something in replacement of that or in imitation of that. And it'll almost always, and it will always be man-made. It'll always be flesh attempts. Might be great flesh, might be lovely looking flesh, might be right behaving flesh, might be God honoring flesh, but it's still flesh. It's still flesh. Anything that is not of the kingdom is not of the spirit, therefore it is of the flesh. Do you get this? And so what happens is the Christian world, when she does not comprehend kingdom reality, doesn't comprehend the fullness of Christ's completed work, she resorts to what she can do to try to honor God, to try to bring pleasure to God, to try to perform for God, to try to accomplish things for God. We become the center of attention rather than Christ and His full and complete work. Do you get this? Do you understand the contrast here? Okay. So what I'd like to do is just take a few minutes. Let me make an attending statement to what I just made about that we're no more relevant in life and ministry than a comprehension of the kingdom. I believe that grace teaching has the capacity to open doors such that no other teaching can. Because grace teaching reveals Christ, focuses attention on Christ, and focuses attention on who we are in Christ. And the more I understand Christ and see Him, the more I see myself in Him, the more I become kingdom aware. That's what happens. On the contrary, the less I understand Christ and His complete work, the less I understand that, the more I concentrate on me and me focus or church focus or program focus or systems focus or events focus, the more I focus on things and efforts and imitations, the less I comprehend and understand the kingdom. Do you see this? Does that make sense to you? And we've all been impacted and we've all been a part of systems that do that. Good-meaning, well-meaning systems. I'm not suggesting that people who are, or these systems that are set up aren't Christ-honoring people, God-honoring people, godly people, or even mature people from a Bible knowledge standpoint. But we cannot be spiritually driven, kingdom-oriented people if we're limited to the things of the flesh. And the church has waned in decades, perhaps hundreds of years, waned because we become more accustomed to the things that we are trying to accomplish for God rather than looking at what He has fully accomplished and reveling in the reality of that and seeing our lives change dynamically. Okay, so I believe that grace teaching is essential to bring about a greater revelation of the kingdom. I'm going to give you some preliminary statements about the kingdom because I know they're foggy perceptions, or perhaps misperceptions might be a better word of saying, but concerning the kingdom. So I'm going to try to give a little bit more verbiage to that that'll help you understand a little bit more about this concept of the kingdom of God to give you a greater spiritual awareness of what it is and why it's so important to us. The kingdom of God is... every time I give it, I give a different definition. I know that. But I think all the definitions are right. It's hard to find one that satisfies. Because I guess the more you grow in it, the more you say, okay, there's an element there I didn't understand before, so you layer that in, and I just don't remember all my other definitions. So this is just add this into the list that I've given before. But here's what the kingdom of God is. It is the tangible yet spiritual realm. The tangible yet spiritual realm that exists beyond time and space, and yet contains time and space. It's beyond it, but time and space fits within it. And it reveals the following. And then now comes my list, and you can just jot them down. They're simple. The kingdom of God reveals by its very existence the following. Here we are. Number one, what does it reveal? The kingdom of God? It reveals God's presence. I think it's wise and good to have purpose layered into what we do, that we're We're strategic in what we do as a group of people, believing that we're designed by God to have impact locally and beyond locally into the world. I get that. And so to have specific purpose and strategies around that is very, very important. But if we're purpose-driven and not presence-driven, we have the cart before the horse. Okay? I love purpose-driven. I love Rick Warren. I know him personally. I have known him personally. And I love his book, and it's one of the bestsellers in Christendom. And I'm sure he wouldn't argue this point. Purpose without presence is just man's imitation, man's effort. Purpose with presence, and now you have kingdom. Okay? You get it? Okay. So the kingdom of God reveals... I sure wish I'd wrote that down. I'm going to go back and hear that, because that's the kind of stuff I want to write down, because that was good. Okay, so it reveals God's presence. What else does the kingdom of God do? What does it reveal? It reveals His ultimate intention in creation. That's what it does. It reveals God's ultimate intention in creation. What is God's ultimate intention in creation? But to bring many sons and daughters into God's family. God created the world to have many sons and daughters. That was His purpose. It was created in love and with great purpose and great expectation, which could only be fulfilled in Christ. What else does the kingdom of God reveal? It reveals His character, doesn't it? If the kingdom of God is the presence of God, the purpose of God, the pleasure of God, all the P's you can put in there, if that's really what the kingdom of God is, then you can certainly say it is His character. In other words, any time you encounter the kingdom of God, you'll encounter righteousness. Any time you encounter the kingdom of God, you'll encounter holiness. You'll encounter justness. You'll encounter mercy. You'll encounter forgiveness. You'll encounter comfort. You'll encounter love, won't you? Because all these are God's character. If it's His kingdom, if you're in kingdom awareness, kingdom presence, you can't help but experience and identify righteousness, holiness, peace, joy, love, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit, right? That's what the kingdom of God exudes. It reveals that, because that's what the kingdom does. That's wonderful. What else does it reveal? It reveals His order. God's ways are not our ways. They just aren't. His ways are different. They're wonderful. They're glorious, and they're perfect in all their ways. And it begins to reveal ways that are different from our thinking, and the way that we would go about doing things is different. The only way I can come into that awareness is if I'm spiritually minded, if I'm maturing, if I'm growing, if I'm confident in the King, if I'm confident in who I am in the King's presence. Okay. What else will I find? I'll find His disposition. What is God's disposition? Well, many say it's angry, it's disappointed, it's cross-armed, it's demanding, it's taskmastering, it's cracking the whip, it's demand and expecting perfect obedience. It's all these things, and therefore, if that's not happening, then there's distance between us and God. That's what many would say, and that's what much of religion conveys soft-handedly in many cases, sometimes very hard-handedly. But that's not His disposition at all. It's not how He is. That's not how the world was created. That's not why He gave His Son, because of His anger. He gave His Son because He loved the world. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Does that mean He can't be displeased or that He might be angry? I'm not suggesting there aren't episodes of that. Certainly the Bible would indicate that there are. But that's not His primary disposition. That's not how He sees you or relates to you. He's a God of great pleasure and great favor. The psalmist says, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the disposition of our God. No wonder we can't wait to get together with fellow believers, because we know where two or more gathered, there He is in the midst of them. There's something about the dynamic presence, the kingdom of God, that makes itself real and revealed when we're together. There's something about that. It doesn't mean I can't experience it personally and individually, but by golly, there's something about when family gets together in kingdom awareness. Something is different about that. There's something about the favor and pleasure of God that He just can't hold back, doesn't want to hold back. We ought to be having a heck of a lot more fun in church when we get together than what we do. It really ought to be a lot bigger party. But if you're not kingdom-minded, you won't be. You won't be thinking celebration. You'll be thinking liturgy. You'll be thinking progress or lack thereof. You'll be thinking of burden and effort and weightiness and heaviness and quietness and sensitivity and I don't know, what's, you know, all these kinds of things. And then sometimes in all those places, some of that might make sense. I get that. I'm not trying to rule all of that out. But overall, if we're not experiencing His pleasure and His favor, if we're not experiencing that by spiritual awareness, I think we've misunderstood God, and we certainly misunderstand His kingdom. Is this boring to you, by the way? Okay, good. All right. I'd back up if it were, because I haven't said something right, if that was the problem. What else will we find in the revelation of His kingdom, the revealing of His kingdom? When His kingdom is present and we become aware of it, what else will it tell us? It'll tell us that God is a God of great grace, unmerited favor toward those who receive it. Unmerited. Not deserving of it. But that doesn't keep me away from enjoying it. In fact, that makes me a primary candidate to just enter in and just absolutely have a blast in terms of God's unmerited favor. Oh, how He loves us and has graced us with His beloved Son. And how much more should we understand grace now that we're saved than when we first came to Him in desperation to experience salvation, right? Salvation is just the portal, just the beginning, just the punctiliar point in which the arrow shoots off with great lightning speed that propels us into the reality of His presence and awareness of His pleasure and favor. For some reason, the good news ceases to be good news for the believer. It's good news for the lost who get saved, but then once you're saved, it's not so good news. Is that? Because religion's got a hold of it, that's why. That's why. Okay? God's love is something you'll also experience and know. You'll know, and you'll know tangibly. You'll experience it. That's the reason why sometimes when there's a gathering and the kingdom, the move of the Spirit, or whatever, however we term it, all of a sudden something just takes over. Why there is such weeping? It's not out of pain as much as it is relief and encounter with God. And why some would be crying and some are just laughing beside themselves. It's just because the emotions can't catch up with the dynamic of His presence. And we're just trying to get free, trying to get cleaned up. Oh my gosh, He's so much bigger than I thought He was. And oh, how He loves me and how personal and intimate He is to me. And that just overwhelms you. Have you ever had an experience or an occasion like that? I have too. And I'll never be the same because of that. I won't say that every time I walk into a meeting, I'm a blubbering idiot or just laughing my head off and people wondering, what in the world is up with this guy? That's not the case. But there have been occasions in which I just could not stop laughing. I couldn't stop it. You might have heard me tell the story before, but there was an event that was going on in Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing. And I was up there for a number of days. And I went up there with the attitude that I was going to be God's police. I'm going to identify what is wrong with this thing, and I'm going to come back and relate to the church why it's not God's move like everybody's proclaiming it is. That was my disposition when I went. So here I am sitting in several seats back like you guys are, sitting there, and the worship is horrible. I mean, it's one of the worst worship sets I've ever heard. They weren't any good, And I was bothered all the more, and I'm beginning to make my list. Aha, here's another area in which I knew something was wrong, and it's, you know, lousy worship. And then the preacher gets up, and he was a guy out of the Bronx. He wasn't the pastor there at the church. He was out of the Bronx, and he was rough-edged and didn't seem to have very good content, seemed to be meandering. And I'm going, oh, my gosh, what? And yet, while all this is going on, there are pockets of sobbing and weeping and pockets of great hilarity. And I'm getting even more bothered. And I'm thinking, well, you can cry softly, can't you? For goodness sake. You know, come on. And then those who are laughing, I'm thinking, somebody just needs to correct you and send you out of the building because this is inappropriate. It's as bad as this is, you shouldn't be laughing. By God, I wouldn't be doing that to a lousy speaker. I won't be laughing out loud, I'm assuming that's what they're laughing at. So I'm getting worse and worse and worse, all right? And while I'm sitting there, all of a sudden, for some reason, I find myself three-quarters of the way out of my seat. I'm sliding out of my seat. and I have no control over it. Now, you guys have known me, most of you, for a number of years. That's not Billy Boy. That's just not what I do. All right, I'm a little resistant to, obviously, to the things that I'm not comfortable with or not sure of. And so, but something's happening, and I don't know what to do with it. And the people I'm seated with are, I'm noticing they're looking at me. I really don't have the capacity to look around and check their glances. All I know is they're looking at me, and this is becoming even more embarrassing. What is going on here? And my legs are just kind of slipping out, sliding out, and I find myself out of my chair on the floor, sitting on my bum right there, and back against the chair, and now I'm weeping, absolutely weeping. And then no. There's no reason for me to cry, except I'm just remembering the impact is all. Because it's not sorrowful, it's incredibly funny. And so, you know, there I am, I'm weeping, and I don't know why I'm weeping. I can't really figure it out, except it's just what I begin to feel and understand is there's something that's coming out of me. There's anxiety, there's anxiousness, there's anger. All these things are just kind of bleeding out of me. I'm weeping, I'm getting rid of this stuff, and you know, I'm finding myself with a repentant heart. God, I'm sorry I had this attitude. I recognize now. I just wasn't thinking right. I'm not sure what's going on, but I just need more of you. And within 30 or 40 minutes, and heavens knows whether or not they ever got good in worship or whether the preacher ever got finished with his message. I don't remember any of that except his presence took over and the laughter and the hilarity owned me for at least an hour and a half, perhaps two, where I was so sore. I was pleading with God that I would stop this hilarity, this laughing. None of it made sense. The only explanation I can give you is that the kingdom of God and His presence overrode my insecurities, my insensitivities, all this package of stuff. It's just because the family of God was coming together and God said, I'm just going to show you. I'm just going to give you an idea what it's like to operate in the freedom of my presence. And that's all I can tell you. I really don't know much more about the theology behind it all. And there was junk going on. I did see some of that. And there were people really trying to help God out. All of that. But I wasn't trying. In fact, I was resisting. And yet His presence was irresistible. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. The effect of that is, the story that I tell is if I just lived it again. But also, I have realized again how wonderful He is, how loving and how intimate He is to us individually. That this Father whom we call Father is not distant at all. He is incredibly embracing. And His Son is the perfect example, the perfect presentation of who He is and what He thinks and what He's all about. And there's no difference between the Father and the Son or the Spirit. They are one in all aspects. And the more I love, the more I get to understand the Spirit, the more I get to understand the Son, the more I get to understand the Father, I realize, oh my gosh, I am bathed in His love. I am secure. I am so touched and loved by Him. And the more I dwell in that, the more the kingdom of God comes alive. And where the kingdom of God comes alive, there are the attendant aspects of the kingdom, which are the signs and wonders, where the healing power, the comprehension of spiritual matters you haven't understood before, just the submission of the flesh to the spiritual reality that's going on. Wow, how magnificent. So what else does the kingdom of God reveal by His existence? Reveals God's immeasurable and unlimited power. Immeasurable and unlimited power. The kingdom of God has no beginning and no end, so it differs from every kingdom of this world. It's not subjected to or limited to or governed by time and space, as I mentioned before. The kingdom of God has never been impacted or injured by sin, ever, ever. Therefore, there's no deficiency. There's no contamination. There's no degradation. There's no disease. There's no failure. There's no death in the reality of His kingdom. You need to sit on that for a while and just play with the implications of that. It exists beyond the five physical senses, the hearing, the seeing, the smelling, the feeling, and the tasting. So you can't rely on the senses to declare to you the reality of the presence of the kingdom? And yet, the Word says that God hears, God sees, God smells, God tastes, God feels, all those things. So the senses are, it's not as if the senses will work against it, it's that you just don't rely on them. Don't rely on them, because the kingdom of God is the spiritual reality, and you have to have faith, and you have to eyes to see by faith, ears to hear by faith, right? Because sometimes the kingdom is present and your five senses don't tell you anything about that. Everything in the world is working against the occasion, or you, or your family members, or the one you're praying for. Everything's working against it. That's all you can see. That's all you're experiencing right now. And yet the kingdom of God is there, and it says something completely different. Which one are you going to believe? You're going to believe by the five senses? You're going to believe by faith? Got it? The kingdom of God is increasing. There are others being added to it daily. Okay? It's increasing. Oh, this is probably the most important point I would want to bring to attention. The kingdom of God is family-based. Family-based. Where everyone within the realm of the kingdom has been declared and recognized as kings and priests. Everyone in the kingdom is recognized as kings and priests. There are no paupers. There is no hierarchy as it relates to those more skilled, more gifted, more loved. Oh, no, 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 no. You misunderstood. You don't get it. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. We're all kings and priests before our God through Christ, right? Think of yourself as a king and a priest, not as a beggar, not as somebody trying to convince God about something. Family-based. It represents ultimate authority and ultimate good. And Jesus, our Lord, has been declared King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this kingdom. All authority has been granted to me, Jesus said. Now go, because you're kings and priests before our God. Go, operate like I do. Do what I've done. Preach the gospel. Cast out demons. Heal the sick. Go, do what I've done. I'm releasing you. I'm sending you. Go, not with a crack of the whip, but with a great smile. Oh my, when you come back, the stories you're going to tell. And they did, right? And the stories continued. So here we are. Let me just kind of wrap this up. All believers are positioned in Christ and therefore are positioned in the kingdom. All believers are in Christ and therefore are positioned in the kingdom. All believers are co-regents. All believers are co-heirs. Co-regents, co-heirs. Regent relating to authority. Co-heirs relating to inheritance. That's right. Receiving all that God is, all that He has, all that He's purposed. We have, as much as Christ is secure as a regent and as an heir, we are as secure because we're in Christ. Therefore, we are co-regents with Him, co-heirs with Him. All right, put that in church life. See what that looks like. Put that on the downtown streets and see if that message changes a little bit when you're on your soapbox. See if sin is the issue. See if you're looking at drunkards and all that and declaring how sinful and degraded they are. Or are you going to proclaim God's love in the midst of their darkness? Oh, and like Jesus says, oh, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Come to me. He's calling them to be released of their pain and anguish. They don't need to be reminded of that. They've already got it. They know that's what life brings. So the church, we're not soft on sin. We're just saying there's a remedy to that. And it is Christ and Him crucified. His love overcomes all of that. Will you receive it? Would you receive it? So the call is a call of great love and embrace and sweeping them into your own arms, if that's what it takes to convey that message, right? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're co-regents, co-heirs. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. That means we are not just judicially positioned there. We are actually there. If you would die this split instant, there you'd be. Nothing has to happen between here and there. It's already happened. You're already seated with Him. It's a done deal. Seated with Him. What does that mean? Well, it means that I've been made more than a conqueror, an overcomer in this life. That's what it means. It means I've been given weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God to pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. It means I'm positioned in Christ. And wherever he is, that's where I am. Actually. Not theologically alone. Actually. Actually there. That has incredible implications to us. When Jesus says, there on the cross, it is finished. He meant what he said. And God the Father says, yes, you're right, son. You're right. It is finished. You have done all that we had decided together would have to be accomplished. You've done it all. You've done it all. And I accept your offer, your sacrifice. It is perfect, son. Perfect. Well done. Well done. You've done it all. You've done it all. You've suffered on behalf. You've taken on sin that wasn't yours. And you made it your own, and you're offering your life freely. I get that, and that satisfies every system of righteousness and justice. Propitiation is full and complete. It is done. It's paid for. Done. I can't add to that payment before or after I'm saved. It's done. How does that change the way you think? It certainly will change it. And by the way, when it does, it changes the way you perform, the way you act, the way you behave. You're not doing it because you're trying to get God's pleasure. You're doing it because you're in his pleasure. Oh my gosh. What else would I want to be doing except enjoying his presence and operating in cooperation with his kingdom? There's nothing, no elixir, nothing that satisfies beyond that. But it's faith that brings us into that reality. Experiential reality. The reality is there all the time, but faith taps me into the dynamic, the realm of his kingdom that is always present. In Luke 17, 20 through 21, the Pharisees were asking Jesus about when the kingdom would come, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. It doesn't come because you have keen eyes and keen attention and you're scouting about, and now you become kingdom experts and you can point it out to those that don't see it. No, no, no. It's not how the kingdom operates. You can't see it that way. And you can't say, here it is or there it is, as if you have some control over or some kind of special gifting that you can direct people. No, that's not how it operates, he says, because the kingdom of God lies within the heart of every believer. It's there. It's there. John 3, 3 through 7, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So the key to seeing the kingdom, to acknowledge it and recognize it, is to walk by faith. But you have to be born again. There is no faith without being born again, right? So when you're born again, you're given the equipment, the spiritual acumen, to be able to comprehend, recognize, and flow in kingdom reality. Every believer. Faith is the conduit, the connecting point. Not trusting in what you see, not trusting in the five senses, not trusting in those alone. They can help confirm, but don't trust in that. Trust in what God says. Trust in what the finished work of Christ tells you. Trust in his righteousness. Trust in his holiness. His imputed righteousness and holiness into your life. Trust in all of that as your position, as your stance before God, so that you can have eyes to see when the kingdom of God begins to move or is designed to move, and is designed to move through you, into the occasion or toward somebody else. It's going to take faith. That's a good thing, because faith is easy. It's like a mustard seed. Just a little bit. It doesn't take much. Just a little bit. Just go ahead and say, oh, God, okay, I don't get it. I have no power to correct this situation. I don't have the money to solve this. I don't have the wherewithal in terms of my effort or my discipline or my self-management. I'm out of resource here, but your word says that I have all things pertaining to life and godliness. I'm going to trust you that there's something here that you've performed in me that you're about to release, like a mustard seed that grows into this mighty plant that even birds can sit within his branches. Just trust God and speak into the occasion. Begin to pray in confidence and faith, not according to the five senses, but according to faith. And watch what God does that only he can do. I can guarantee you that the kingdom of God, while present, won't operate if we're not operating in faith. God's not going to press that on us and say, I'm going to demand that, I'm going to do this with or without you. No, that's not his heart. He wants to do it with you. He wants you to wake up to who you are in Christ and wake up to the reality of his kingdom. Okay, I said a lot of stuff, haven't I? Now, all I can do, the best I know to do in this, because there's so much that neither I nor you know experientially, but the more I know who I am in Christ, the more secure I am, the more confident I am, the more sure I am about where I am and what I've inherited and what He's produced in me. The more my mind is cleaned up concerning actual truth, my fleshly body tends to cooperate, because the spirit reality begins to govern to my mind that's still carnal, still not sure, still not fully mature, begins to dictate to my mind that faith is the key here, not what I've known in the past, not what the church has told me, not what somebody else has told me necessarily. They might have told me what's right, so I'm not poo-pooing that, but I am saying that just if you can be secure in Christ and have Him exalted in your life, you'll find yourself more kingdom aware. And therefore, enabled by God to bring about a kingdom awareness in others. And my, what an adventure, what a quest. So, the church is waking up. We're waking up. It's happening. It's happening all over the world. I'm becoming more aware of that now. It's happening all over the world. It's not, they're not saying exactly the same, but it's happening. And what the one consistent is that it is Christ who's performed it all. And it is a very, very good gospel. Amen. Father, thank You for these precious people. And as their hunger increases, thank You, Lord, that You're going to give them more to eat. And the more they eat, the more hungry they become. Because spiritual food doesn't satisfy hunger. It simply makes them more hungry. So I pray that they would just become famished for the truth and reality of all that You're saying and what You're doing today, right now, right where they are, in the office place, on the roof, in the home, in the marketplace, in the church, every place, in mom and dad reality, or son and daughter, whatever the relationship is, that You are speaking and performing and moving right there where they are. Help us to see it and embrace it and walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.